11 books, or no, more than that, 16 books of the Old Testament, are the latter prophets. We've been following the story of Israel as it's struggling and as it's triumphing. We had just finished, Tim had told the story of how Solomon had raised, first David and then his son Solomon had raised Israel to the pinnacle. There was just, it was just talking about hundreds of animals that were slaughtered for meals every day. That the abundance that was there was just amazing, and that they were at peace with all their neighbors. The shalom peace, that word, the Jewish word shalom, means peace, but not peace like just absence of war or absence of strife, but an abundance of prosperity, all of those kinds of things. Well, they experienced that, and they experienced it primarily because they did turn to God and to turn their hearts to him. But then came after Solomon, and actually including some of the last years of Solomon, some times in which they began to turn away. Turning away from God is never works out well. And so there was quite a crash. They after what I just got done talking about, there's going to come a season. He didn't know it would be 750 years. There would be no king. It would be difficult. It would be unclear. And it would be challenging. I mean, although a few of the kings somewhat followed God, most of them just blew it. The country split in half to Israel and Judah. And things did not work out well. And as the kings became less and less in power, and his outside agents came in and overtook the country, God was left not speaking through kings, but speaking through prophets. And that's how we see the last 750 years of the Old Testament, talking about God sending his word to his people, but the only word at times that they had was the old Torah. The first five books of the Bible, that God just didn't speak to them anymore. It was, so he starts sending prophets. He sent major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. And then he sent the minor prophets, which is Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Now, the minor prophets don't mean they were less important. Major and minor only means how much they wrote. So the major prophets wrote big law. I mean, Isaiah has 66 chapters in his book. Some of these others have as little as one chapter in their book. In the book of the Bible that they wrote. So it's that kind of thing that the Israelites were facing, was hearing God through a very few men. And they were doing it within what was called prophecy. And prophecy may be an odd word for some of us today, but it had sort of two things about it. There was foretelling, like we usually used to, which is prophecy is something's going to happen in the future. But there was also forthtelling, which is there's a present generation that God is speaking to and saying, I need you to hear me, because things aren't going well for you, and I know they're not, but it's because you're not looking to me. Prophecy is something like, if you were here earlier in the series, you knew that there was typology, which means when God says something important, he says it over and over and over, lots of different ways, but he keeps saying the same thing. Well, the prophecies came in, and they found they sort of merged with that same theme. God was saying the same thing over and over and over. It's interesting the way that we get a lot of different denominations and even some cults and sects sex, S-E-C-T-S, yes, is to take one little verse of the Bible and make it your whole doctrine of the church, or make it much. When God really said something was important, he said it many, many times. And the reason he did is we're slow, and we need to hear it over and over and over again. So I want to give you an idea of what these latter prophets were about. So I want to look at three of them in specific. Could have chosen almost any of them, but the three that I've chosen are Hosea, Joel, and Isaiah. And so we're looking at the years that are running along at the end of the Old Testament. As I said before, kings were weak. The nation was divided. It was a time of frequent defeats and exiles, where a lot of the people of Israel were dragged to other countries to become either slaves or at least workers. God sends prophets to address apostasy, which means people, the leaders were telling the people things that were just lies. And God and the people yearned for the day when David and Solomon had such great wealth and power. And so they really hoped for that kind of day. So I want to start with the first of the latter prophets, and his name is Hosea. And he had an interesting life, to say the least. Hosea was praying one day. Picture him, man of God, prophet, he's praying, Lord, how do I speak to the people? In what way can I make connection with them? How can I do it? And he hears what he thinks is the Lord speaking. And he's not sure it's God. And he goes, Lord, could you say that again? And the Lord said, I want you to go out and marry a prostitute. And Hosea, really, Lord? And he's not sure that he's hearing God, but he wants to be obedient, although he doesn't particularly want to go out and marry a prostitute. But God says, I want to use your life as a way to speak to the people. I want them to know how I feel, I, God, feel about what's going on right now. And so he said, God says, words are not enough. He needs action to happen from his prophets. So let's get started with Hosea. In chapter 1, it says, when the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord. So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. So he goes out and finds a prostitute. And not only a prostitute, but her name is Gomer. I mean, if you have a, can just imagine what she looked like. So this is quite radical. She has three children. The first one, let me keep reading, if I can get it off of there. There you go. Then the Lord said to Hosea, this is his first son, call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day, I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel. So he names his first son after a battle that God's not happy about. Boy, that's great. Then Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, call her Lo-Ruhamah, which means not loved. Boy, it's great to name your daughter not loved. For I will no longer show love to Israel, that I should at all forgive them. Yet I will show love to Judah, and I will save them, not by bow, sword, or battle, or by horses and horsemen, but I, the Lord their God, will save them. After she weaned Lo-Ruhamah, Gomer had another son. Then the Lord said, call him Lo-Ami, which means not my people. For you are not my people, and I am not your God. You're starting to get the idea that God's not happy with them. And poor Hosea is stuck in the middle, and he's the one who's really going after it. I found a video that I just thought was really cool. It tells more of the story. So let me play that for you. I think the lighting is going to be okay. So I don't think we need to have to kill the lights. But let's take a look at this. This, again, is the story of the prophet Hosea.
Hosea chapter 3, verse 1. Then the Lord said to me, go again, Hosea. What? Go find her. Love this woman who's loved by a lover and is right now committing adultery. Go find her, Hosea. Go find her. Look what's after the comma. Just like the love of the Lord for Israel. A lover. Now, where it says Israel, it means Israel, but it also prophetically speaks of God's love for the whole world. Go find her again. This is like my love for the children of Israel who look to other gods and love the raisin cakes of the pagans. In other words, they like the things that society, stuff, possessions that the world offers. They're trying to find love and meaning and purpose in that. Go find her. Boy, that must have been a heart-wrenching process. As you go looking for your wife, who was a former prostitute, who's now back into prostitution, where do you go looking for her, friends? How messy is that search? How painful is that pursuit? As he walks the streets, everyone says you don't go to those neighborhoods. Men of God should never be seen in those places and buildings. Here's Hosea, looking for who? His wife of all people. Going on in verse 2, he continues to write, so I bought her. I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and 1.5 homers of barley. Wait. She's your wife, Hosea. She's already yours. What was the scene like as Gomer's back in the sex slave industry? What are the chances? Does Gomer find her on some pedestal somewhere, chained and shackled, naked, being sold to the highest bidder? Hosea there sees his wife, the mother of their three children, and Hosea looks at her and says, excuse me, sir, that's my wife. He goes, sir, I don't care who you think she is. This is her price. But I... what's the price? And he pays for what is already his. The Bible says, I hope you understand, Hosea is a picture of God, and no offense, you and I are a picture of Gomer. The Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Mankind is the unique possession of the Creator God. And yet, 2,000 years ago, he paid a dear price. He paid for what he already possessed. And he sent his son, who spilled his blood, to purchase back what he already owned. How much? Hosea gets the money. What was that exchange like when Hosea looked in the eyes of his wife? No doubt she hung her head in embarrassment. He's found me. I've abandoned him. I've abandoned our three kids. And yet he insists on buying me. Buying me. These other men sought to buy her, to use her. Hosea seeks to buy her, to heal her. It says in verse 4, for the children of Israel shall abide. Now this is where Hosea shifts in and he starts speaking prophetically. This is really no longer about him and Gomer. It's about something that is to come. It's about something bigger. Verse 5, afterward, there's going to come a season. He didn't know it would be 750 years, but it would. There would be no king. It would be difficult. It would be unclear. It would be challenging. But then the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. And then notice what it says. They shall fear the Lord. Now, Israel and Judah knew what it was to fear the Lord. And by fear, I mean terror. Under the old system of relating to God, there was terror, because God, they were unable to keep his commands, the Ten Commandments, and there was judgment and there was wrath. But there will come a day, he prophesies, there will come a Messiah, and he will finally satisfy and appease the wrath of God. And the fear of the Lord in those days will be in awe of his goodness in the latter days.
I let somebody else do the shouting for me. I don't have that much voice, but we're like Gomer. That's what he was saying to the Israelites. You're like this prostitute. You go off and do your own thing, do what you want to do. You don't care about what's right, what's wrong, what's good for you, what's good for others. You're just going after what you want to have. And Hosea had to buy her back. You can see the coins dropped as he takes her back. I have a feeling she didn't look quite that good when he got her back. She probably looked quite used. You see, God was speaking through these prophets because he didn't know what else to do. People weren't listening to him. They weren't following him. They weren't seeking after him. He didn't know what to do. So he speaks. And he speaks this word. But one thing that's it's unusual is that when these prophets speak, they speak to right then. But their words echo through history. So that it hits again and again. And again, all the way to where we're at, we're hearing the echo of God's words. So prophecy often describes events a number of times in history. So it's not a matter of God says something once and it happens once and then, well, we got glad that's over with. It seems to happen over and over and over again. There's a diagram. When the prophet speaks, he sees a mountain, and actually he can see a little bit of another mountain. So he's describing what he sees. He's going, okay, what I see God saying is this. There's a mountain before us. But there is no way to know about these. He can't see it from where he's at. We can't hear it from when we hear the prophets. If you look at a side view, you can see that there's a gap between the mountains. There's a time in which the word happens and then it repeats and it repeats. But we don't know how big that gap is. Theologians call that the prophetic gap. It means that we're waiting for it to happen again. The other shoe will fall. I'm going to slide over to the prophet Joel. I have to tell you, you've probably heard some of the most intense already. I thought I'd hit you right away with it. Joel is, he speaks words. And there's Joel's Day of the Lord. Joel says something for right then. We'll see that in a second. And then there's the first coming of Jesus, and his words echo again. And then there's the great day of the Lord, and there's where we're at right now. We haven't reached the great day of the Lord yet. It's when Jesus returns. But the words are echoing back at us again. And so that's the prophet Joel. He's got words. Let's start with verse 1. Chapter 1, verse 1 of Joel. The word of the Lord came to Joel, son of Pethuel. Hear this, you elders, listen. Elders, listen, all who live in the land. Who is he talking to? He's talking to the people right there in front of him. The words that he's about to say are going to hit them. He talks about famine and how locusts are going to come and overrun them. But then God's going to restore the years that the locusts have taken. He talks about armies coming and how they're going to be an army. And they're going to march in single file. And no one's going to hassle each other, which I love. But we got to learn how to do that, how we can march as an army of God without hassling each other. But of course, the big one is in chapter 2 of Joel. He says this. He says, and afterwards, I will pour out my spirit, capital S, on all people. This is God's spirit. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Darn it, I dream dreams. That puts me in a category. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. Those are words that echo. I can tell you lots of people heard those words through history and said, those are for us. The people he spoke to heard it. You heard these words again at least at Pentecost when Peter read those out loud and said, what's happening here is this, folks. This is what's happening. And through history, as you read, you hear people reading this and going, the Holy Spirit's coming. You know what that means? It means that this is the end days. These are the latter days. Well, we are in the end times, but the official definition of end times is the time between the first coming and second coming of Jesus. So that's an easy no-brainer. How long that gap is, we don't know. But what we know is that we're getting excited. What I know is I'm seeing teenagers come in and get excited. I saw an extreme baptism a couple weeks ago where we had white caps in Lake Erie and God baptized all of us. Anyone who was near got wet. But things are happening. If, like the ministry time today was quite quiet. And so our response to that ought to be sadness and disappointment, because we want the kingdom of God to come now. We want the Holy Spirit to do something now. And we're going to keep going before him until that happens here. And we're going to go out until it happens out there. But these are the words that he's given us. He's going to pour his spirit out on who? All people. I think that includes us. That even includes the people who probably aren't looking, which actually could be cool. So I remember getting into the water for the first baptism, and I wasn't looking when that first wave came. Wham! Got just about flattened. That God wants to do that with his Holy Spirit, with his love, with the power that he has. And so this is exciting times. It's exciting that God is speaking and it's echoing again. We know that the Spirit of God is moving. That's Joel. Pretty powerful, a little less dramatic than Hosea. The last one's Isaiah, major prophet, 66 chapters. He had a lot to say. He went through three kings in his time. And so the prophet Isaiah, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Isaiah 9. verse 2. The prophet Isaiah was quoted by Jesus more often than any other Old Testament scripture. And remember, there was no New Testament for Jesus to quote. That hadn't happened yet. The New Testament was about him. And so Jesus opens his ministry, his public ministry in a temple. And it's his turn to read the scroll, the scriptures. And so he reads it. And he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me." This is from Isaiah 61. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from the darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then Jesus says, this is fulfilled with me standing here. And then you begin to go back and read, if we go back and read Isaiah and we read through it, Isaiah's talking about a different kind of Messiah. It's not the King David who conquered and mowed everyone down. It's not the Solomon with opulence and riches coming out of his ears. It is a suffering servant that he describes. Someone, as the scripture in communion said, who died and suffered for us. And you're going, hey, wait, that's a different kind of Messiah. God's doing a thing different. People didn't see it coming. They didn't understand it. Now, the book of Isaiah is an amazing book. My favorite theologian, and I know you all have favorite theologians, but there's a man by the name of N.T. Wright, or Tom Wright, they call him. And he said that if he had one book of the Bible, that he was on a desert island, and he could only have one book of the Bible, it would be Isaiah. Isaiah has just about the whole Bible dumped into it. Interesting things. These may be coincidences, but I think not. If you look at the book of Isaiah, 66 chapters. Now, if you don't know this, there are 66 books in the Bible. Catholics add a few, but 66. 39 Old Testament. If you look at the first 39 chapters of Isaiah, Isaiah is basically saying, judgment is coming. Get ready, folks. You better listen to what I have to say. But the last 27, which the number matches how many books there are in the New Testament, the glory will follow. So he has scriptures like this in chapter 24. "See, the Lord is going to lay waste the earth and devastate it, and he'll ruin its face and scatter its inhabitants," although we may be doing it ourselves. The earth will be completely laid waste and totally plundered. "The Lord has spoken. The earth dries up and withers. The world languishes and withers. The heavens languish with the earth. The earth is defiled by its people," that's us. "They have disobeyed the laws," that's us, "violated the statutes and broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, a curse consumes the earth. Its people must bear their guilt. Therefore, earth's inhabitants are burned up and very few are left." Wow, it doesn't sound like the touchy-feely God that we talk about. I mean, he's sort of ticked. And you read that and you say, that's the Old Testament, where God's smiting everybody, and you're going, but what is that about? Well, that's the old way. Remember in the video, it was a way in which people couldn't follow God because it was terror. It wasn't love. So that's the first 39 chapters have a lot of stuff like that in it. Let's just go to the very first verse of chapter 40, which is the new part of it. Isaiah 40 says, "Comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sins have been paid for, and she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." There's a tone, a shift. The Lord's saying, okay, this hasn't worked. I'm going to send you a whole new way of doing it. whole new way of doing life. We thought we knew how to do life. How's it working for us? Not always so great. But he's got a new way. And he says, like this one, and I love this picture. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will be a delight in the riches of the fare. I mean, greater than King David, greater than King Solomon, is God's plan for his people in these last days. As the prophets close out the Old Testament, we can see that an even greater time will come for God's people. They don't see it coming. They saw a Messiah who was going to be a king and everybody was going to get rich again. For those of you who were at our last Alpha class on Friday, it was a great, great line. Alpha is an introductory class to Christianity. It's taught by a video by Nicky Gumbel, who is from England. And he was talking about those striving to make more and more money. And he goes, yeah, you could make $1 million. He used pounds, but $1 million. And then what do you get? Well, then you could make $2 million and $5 million and $10 million. God comes to you at the end of your life and he says, what have you done with your life? And you say to God, I have made $11.5 million. And God goes, oh, well, up here in heaven, you could probably play Monopoly with that. Striving after what isn't going to do us any good, what's just going to disappear anyway. So God has something so much greater. The people didn't see that not only was the Messiah going to come to free the people, but he was going to do such a bigger thing than they expected. They wanted to be freed from the Romans. They wanted the Romans to just be wiped out, and that they wanted to be in charge, and which would have made them people just like the Romans. And God had a different plan. Instead of politically conquering things, he wanted to conquer all that was evil, all that was bad. And that was his thought. So much bigger of a picture, you couldn't even imagine. You couldn't think about it. And the Messiah isn't some great king, some great soldier, some general, but he's the Son of God. And you go, I didn't see that one coming either. They didn't. Some of them, including their leaders, their religious leaders, so didn't see it that they didn't see it all the way through until it was past them. But Isaiah saw it near the end of his writings in chapter 65. Let me read what he saw. This is, behold, this is verse 17. Behold, I create new heavens and new earth. The former things will not be remembered. Boy, I think of a lot of former things I'd like to not remember. Nor will they come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I have created. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. Wouldn't it be great if church people were a joy rather than just a pain in the butt? I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. He who dies at 100 will be thought a mere youth. He who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. I mean, this is good stuff. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen one will long enjoy the works of their hands. They will not toil in vain or bear children doomed to misfortune. For they will be a people blessed by the Lord, and they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. But dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. It's a picture of a life we couldn't even imagine. I want my problems fixed. I need more money. I need more stuff. But then none of that quite fixes the problem. So I'm back to, I still need my problems fixed. And God's saying, you have no idea what I have for you. The kingdom of God is coming. And when it comes, we will have fully all this. No more tears. If you read this in the Revelations at the end, it sounds almost the same. No more tears, no more sorrow, no more sickness. There's no more heartbreak. And that's what God has for us. But then there's actually a piece of good news better than that, which is we can start getting some of that right now. We can reach out to that kingdom of God, which is coming, but as Jesus said, has come, or is just about to come. He says all those things, and you're going, what? And you realize you're dealing with a God who's not in time. He's in all those. So we can pray the prayer that says, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come on earth. That when we pray that, what we're saying is, Holy Spirit, come upon us and touch our hearts. We need that healing. We need all of those things right now, or at least as much of it as we can handle. And that's the promise he has for us. It's a life better than we thought. But we have to turn to him because he's got 750 years in this one stretch, and thousands of years of people going, yeah, God, I want such and such. Oh, I got it. Okay, thanks, God. I'll see you later. And they're gone. And what he's saying is, no, wait. I didn't give you that stuff so you could have stuff. I gave it because I loved you, and I want you to love me back. And that's what he's calling us to. If I could have the band come on back up. Again, after the second worship set, two songs, if somebody wants prayer, if something I said struck them, or if there's something, needs that are here in which we can call that kingdom of God to right now, today, we want to be able to do that. Because we don't have a toothless God. We have a God who really does love and care for us. It's not the terror God. It's the God that we have the fear of the Lord because of his goodness. So let's worship the Lord.